You love Jesus and you are in the Word and you are training up children and having families that are grounded in Christ, but you are having to engage the world around you. And I want to kind of process some of that, and how do we do it in a way that shows compassion, love, and grace while speaking truth? I hope that that will be helpful to all of us. I always say my favorite line is, when you teach it, you learn it best. When you spend time on a topic like this and you pray through it, I think the Lord revealed quite a few things to me in the last month or two as I was working on this. In light of what the world bombards us with daily, as believers in Christ, as parents, I think your worldview matters. And I'm going to put an emphasis on us focusing on a biblical worldview. The scriptural references are all ESV, unless I note to you otherwise. There's a handout that you guys will get at the end, so you can take notes, but I did try to do a two-page summary handout so you can take it home, because there's a lot to unpack in our time together. So first, let me tell you the roadmap for tonight. I'm going to try to define for you what it means to have a worldview. I learned some interesting things about that when I did some homework. Talk a little bit about the world around us, and I want you all to engage in that with me. We're going to talk about what it means to have a biblical worldview. There's just basic fundamental things that we need to understand. And then I think when we get to, you know, using what you have or what works for us, the part I care about most whenever I'm given the blessing, I call it the privilege of the platform, to come before a group like all of you, to give you encouragement on some lessons learned not only from my life, but the other moms that I run with. You know, I'm 61 years old. I've got a boy who's about to be 30. He's a father, been married 4 years, and I have a 27-year-old. So I'm clearly further down that journey and that path. And I'm going to say the landscape of what you all face today is significantly different than what I faced about 10 to 15 years ago. But you know what? It's still the same fallen world. It may have different dynamics to it. So I hope you'll feel encouraged by that. Would you join me as I pray when we open? Dear Lord, I don't want any of us in here to fear tomorrow, because you're already there. I want you to help us embrace the truth of your word tonight, the gospel of Christ that gives us our identity in him alone. And teach us, Lord, how we can live differently in this world with an eternal perspective as we show grace, compassion, speak truth to those around us. You've entrusted precious lives to us. And for me, it was the most important ministry you will have ever given me in this life, above anything else, Lord. So help all of these moms tonight be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to live a bold biblical worldview. And tonight, may we walk out encouraged that you've given us tools on ways to live that glorify you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. In Christ, I pray. So to set the stage, ooh, they work. Isn't that cool? You could tell I had way too much time over the holidays. Anyway, I had a broken arm. I didn't get to do much, so I played with my slides. So this phrase, if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. Say it with me.
If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything.
You can tell it's a Sunday school teacher, right? This is one of my favorite lines, and I've thought about it a lot over the years. I want to kind of put it in perspective to give you a visual reference of how do we think of this worldview. Think of Matthew 14, when Peter stepped out of the boat to go towards Jesus. He demonstrated a biblical Christian worldview when he kept his eyes on who? On who?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
On Jesus. But when he started to focus on the storm and the waves that were around him, what started to happen to him? He was sinking. And that was his worldview. He was focusing on the horizontal instead of focusing on the vertical. So how does that relate to each of us in this room? We can let circumstances get in the way of us focusing on Jesus. Sometimes, without even knowing it, I became convicted about a couple of things even this week. We can compromise to the world's way of thinking because of just what we're bombarded with every day. So we need resolve, we need courage to keep our eyes on Jesus, and remember always, I was in Bible study fellowship with my discussion group this morning, and we were talking about the deception and the confusion that Satan puts in our lives, and how often we discount that. I don't want to make more of Satan than I do. I actually never capitalize. I don't write anything in capital letters for those of you that are friends of mine, but with Satan, I will never capitalize that name. But deception, confusion all around us, we have to be serious about that. So you need discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit to defeat this. So what is a worldview? It is a comprehensive viewpoint affecting every area of an individual's life. It will stem from money to morality, from politics to art. It's a big picture view of, it's the harmony of a person's beliefs of the world, a way to understand reality. And bottom line, it's the way people make decisions. Their worldview impacts every decision they make. What they buy, who they're going to hang with, what they read, what they do with their time. So some of the worldviews you've heard of, capitalism, socialism, postmodernism, consumerism, pluralism. So it's all sorts of isms, and what they each point to is a different outlook of how you view humanity, different opinions, the way society should be run, and you hear a lot about that in our news today. I say to you that some say, well, I'm just going to stay focused on Jesus, and I'm going to stay focused on who I am in Christ, and we put up our blinders sometimes. I'm not saying any of us do that in this room. I think we're under solid Bible teaching that keeps us really engaged in what's happening in the world. But why is it important for Christians to care about worldviews and the perspectives that other people have? Well, to be a sent people, you have to meet people where they're at. You don't have to necessarily agree with that viewpoint, and we'll do a little bit of a discussion on that. But we have to evaluate the world based on God's unchanging revelation. So what we do is we stay engaged in the world by being engaged with God first, by seeing his, I say, the word is his plumb line. It's unchangeable. There are three questions that come with any worldview, and this was something that was new to me when I had worked on the talk. There are three questions that any worldview that I just discussed will answer. Who am I? Why am I here? What is wrong with the world? And how can I fix it? Secular humanism, naturalism, you hear a lot about it, it's really quite rampant in our society, says, who am I? Why am I here? Well, we're random acts of nature with no real purpose. You know, people talk about us coming out of primordial ooze. My husband used to draw pictures of that when trying to discuss creation with our children. It was great. What is wrong with the world? We don't respect nature as we should. Now, I want to say to you, I've got a big note to myself in my notes here. Note, we are to be good stewards of creation. It is commanded in the Word of God. He commands it, but it is not, ladies, our sole purpose for existing. Many of you know I love dogs. I mean, I just adore dogs. I pray every day to pet dogs, and ever since my buddy passed 5 years ago, the Lord has faithfully answered that prayer. About 5 out of 7 days a week, I get to pet a dog, and nobody's bit me yet. It's really good. But I wanted to give you that caveat because I don't want to say it's an all or nothing. He wants us to be good stewards of creation. But what happens a lot now is this third question, how can I fix it? We have to save the world through ecology, conservation. Now, do I believe in recycling? Yes. But why did Fairfax County just say you can't recycle glass? I don't know. No, my brother says it's too expensive, but I don't know if that's true.
There's special bins to recycle.
I am. I'm taking them to different places. So we save the world through ecology, conservation. And what it speaks to in secular humanism is it gets down to who is it all about, ladies? It's all about us. It's not about anything larger than us. And it also comes down to moral relativism, defined as no one is right or wrong. Whatever you think is fine, whatever I think is fine. We're to tolerate behavior of others even if we disagree about the morality of it. You can't even say that there may be another view because that's intolerant. Pragmatism, the nature of knowledge, language, concepts, the belief in science, they're all viewed from their practical purposes and uses. Human experience, in the end, is all that matters. It's not relative to anything else. So the big thing we want to focus on is a lot of the world around us has that perspective. And perspective is a big piece. I've got a little red apple sitting on everybody's table. And if anybody loves red apples, you know, you can fight over it, take it home with you. But I wanted to have an object lesson. Let me just pull it from the table, this lovely group I got to sit with. So I use this as a kind of an example for us to think about how people might have different perspectives. And then I want to unpack it with all of you, just based on people you know, people you've run with, just different people in community. So this is an apple. And when a botanist looks at it, what does a botanist do? He or she will classify it. When an artist sees it, he or she sees a still life and will paint a picture. When a grocer sees it, somebody who runs a grocery store, they're going to inventory it, and then they're going to try to sell it to you. When one of your children sees it, they see it's lunch, and they eat it. So everybody has a different perspective about this one item, and that's an apple. That's true of every single person on the face of this earth. They have different perspectives. So before I define what a biblical worldview is, tell me where people are influenced and form their worldview. Where do you think those non-biblical worldview thoughts, ideas, influences come from? Where do you think?
At home.
Hmm?
At home, in the family.
In the family?
Movies.
Movies?
TV.
TV?
Politics.
Politics?
School.
School? What we read, what we see, different perspectives being shared. And what happens, I think, very often, I've noticed of late, you know, there's been all these big, huge award shows, right, for all these movies and TV shows. And you know, all these people in entertainment getting up and giving their views, when in fact, you know, they're being acknowledged for their craft, but they then use it for a platform to speak to what it is they believe, as if that's the worldview we should all embrace. And I actually, I enjoy it, honestly. I love to see what the women are wearing on the runway. And I actually wrote a confession in my prayer journal, and I said, Lord, I'm not sure I really need to be watching these shows anymore, because you know what happens? If I watch them too long and I see the first acceptance speech that upsets me, I can't go to sleep. Anyway, just kidding. But the point is, it's all about perspective, and you've got to keep that in mind. So the world around us, all the isms I said to you before, they all kind of focus on it being all about us, not about a Savior, not about the Lord, not about His Word. I'm going to read this quote to you from Justice Anthony Kennedy. It was in 1992. There's a couple of people who have said, from a Christian biblical worldview, that this was a defining moment in our society. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Can you see how 20 years later, actually 27 years later, how that has come to pass in our society today? Mm-hmm. Would you have ever thought in the landscape of what we are dealing with in our society today? All of it is grounded in that one quote from one of our Supreme Court justices. It points to the depravity of the human heart. We live in a selfish, fallen world, and we know that. But a lot of folks around us don't even acknowledge the concept of a fallen world. A lot of folks around us don't even acknowledge the concept of, what do you mean, sin? I'm a good person. These ideas seductively appeal to our flesh. You can be swept away without knowing it. And then the terminology piece that is really, I was listening to a podcast just last Monday about how things are changing in our society in terms of just the way people view good religion, bad religion. It was a podcast last Monday. If you're interested in knowing a little bit more about it, I'll be happy to give you the link to it. But some of the things that have come out is the word tolerance used to be, Gail has a view and I have a view. And we are able to understand, or as I would say, agree to disagree. What do you think tolerance means today? What do you think tolerance means today?
My way is right.
Don't put your views on me. You do your thing, I'll do mine.
So we're getting back to that number one bullet. It's all about us. It's very individualistic. There's no real belief that there's any greater good or common thing that we should all be striving for. What I read in a lot of the literature, and I'm going to tell you from my own life experience, particularly engaging non-believers in my life, I'm tolerant of you as long as you agree with my view. And when we propose a different way of thinking, with love, with grace, speaking truth in a way that can be hopefully encouraging and helpful, or open up that aperture to have a discussion beyond my way or the highway, because that's the polarization that's happening, I think makes it difficult to get to those conversations. The whole idea of how we've changed the dynamic relative to the discussion of abortion, and for me, it's more about the language. I've actually walked along that journey with a couple of women in my life, and I think it's extremely important to be able to say to them that we have a God of grace, we have a God of forgiveness, and sin is sin, but He is there to meet you in that, and that's why He gave you Jesus. But you know what's happened a lot in our society? What's the terminology now used? It is a human right to terminate a life, when in fact it's murder. The subtlety of the language that's being used in our society is why you see so much of the thinking going in more of a secular, humanistic, natural view. And then the whole concept of gender identity. All I'm going to say on this topic, we could unpack it. I think we'll be doing a lot of that at our conference in the spring. But in the end, it really goes to what Justice Kennedy's quote was about. No longer are you defined by the God-given biological identification you were given with at birth. It no longer defines male or female, but rather the right to define your own concept of existence, even if it's the opposite of biological reality. And I don't know if you've picked up on some of the subtle things, but the hashtags that are used, love wins. Love wins kind of permeates all of it. This is all about love. That's all it's about. And don't judge. It's all about love. I'm all for love. But I think we're supposed to be loving Jesus and God first and then transition to others. And in all reality, there's two things. I wrote a letter to my local delegate, Kathy Tran, this afternoon, because there's two things being voted on in the Virginia Assembly starting today and tomorrow, a repeal of using ultrasounds. Because why? What does an ultrasound give a woman a picture of? Jesse talked about it on Sunday. 20 years ago, we didn't have that technology. And honestly, Roe v. Wade, written in the 1970s, that technology didn't exist. So their understanding of where people were in terms of birth or just the gestation of a child, everything has fundamentally changed. But I wrote my delegate and I said, you need to know. And I'm not going to mention her name, but she is the principal author of a bill that she wants to allow abortions to happen up into the point of delivery, just like in New York. My delegate. So that's kind of the landscape. And you know what? I'm not hopeless. I believe God is sovereign over all of this, but I also think that we have to have a voice. There's also a big movement afoot in Virginia public schools. They're doing now a curriculum in kindergarten where they talk about transgender. It's hard, it's difficult, we all have to navigate that. We're going to get into how we do that, because I don't want to talk about the bad stuff anymore. All right, so this is a great quote by John Piper. Always criticizing the world and losing the big vision of God, say big vision of God, is a greater tragedy than any moral tragedy we're in right now. And I use that as a transition to kind of segue to what I want to say to you guys about what do you do to navigate this. So what in the world are we supposed to do? It takes diligence, comprehensive faith, and you need to live out the truth as a witness. Another podcast I listened to, have any of you ever heard of Stephen Nichols? He's with Ligonier Ministries. He's an excellent author and speaker. He's written a brand new book that I just ordered. It's called A Time for Confidence. Listen to what he said yesterday. God's kingdom is unshakable. We have an obligation, a duty, to live by the biblical ethic we each hold dear. We are not called to run out of the world. We are called to run into it. And if, ladies, we live by a Christian ethic, you're going to stand out in your community and in your neighborhoods and in your families if there's unbelievers. You will be given opportunities to share your beliefs with grace, and I say seasoned with salt, because the salt is God's truthful word. You will be used by God to point people to the gospel that you embrace. So we should go forth. He says each of us should go forth in confidence. Let's not cower down. Let's not do pity parties, but let's believe in a time of confidence. Say amen?
Amen.
Okay. I have used this in different contexts because I'm a pretty simple thinker. It's back to that apple. I've engaged with people on political discussions, moral discussions, ethical discussions over the years, and I put things very simply. How I've engaged those around me when we're challenged or argue a view, I say lovingly as I can, you know, it doesn't really matter what I think about this. It doesn't really matter what you think about this. What really matters is what God thinks. And the way I find out what God thinks is by spending time in His Word. You know what? It's a simple way, and I can't remember much more than that, so it really helps me in my dynamics. And you know what it does? It kind of opens up, and they'll say, well, what does God's Word say about this specific issue? And if we've done our Bible study, and we're pretty good at that, I think you can really, the Lord will give you recall through the Holy Spirit to be able to engage people. Sound good? Are we good? Am I losing you?
No.
Am I talking too long?
No.
Okay. So next, what we believe, the biblical worldview. So I'm taking those three questions that we answered up front relative to human secular viewpoint, and now we're going to answer it from a biblical worldview. So who am I and why am I here? We're God's creation, designed to govern the world and have fellowship with Him. We're here to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I use two references, of course, from Genesis 1, when He created man in His image. He created male and female. I put that there for a reason, because of the whole gender identity thing. Be fruitful, multiply the earth, subdue it, have dominion. And see, that's when he gave us the command to be good stewards of what it is that is created, and do all to the glory of God. So what's wrong with the world? Well, we sinned against God, and we subjected the whole world to a curse. And that comes in Genesis 3. But there's three other verses. All of this is on the handout. Mine is, of course, for all have sinned and shall fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But I think it's really important. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's a good one to remember. And then the whole concept of desires of the flesh that are against the spirit, desires of the spirit are against the flesh. People are at war within themselves. Believers are, non-believers are, all the time. And what we're doing, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's daily confessing, repenting, and putting it before the Lord. And you know, Lord, take me one step further. I always say to my friends, I've been a Christian for 30 years. You heard that I came to faith in Christ at close to the age of 30. We're a first-generation Christian family. I always want to look back and say, Lord, how have you refined me in this year? And what do you want to do with me this next year? Well, works in progress, right? It's the whole concept of Philippians 1:6. He's created us. He's doing his work in us until the day of Christ Jesus again. So what's wrong with the world? Just say it. It's a fallen world.
It's a fallen world.
Yeah. So how can we fix it? Well, guess what? It's not how can I fix it, is it? Who's fixed it, ladies? Jesus. God himself has redeemed the world through the sacrifice of his son, and one day he will restore all of creation to its former state. That's both in Isaiah and then also in this Revelation 21 passage. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The bottom line is, whenever I talk to people that don't really understand what the gospel is all about, I try to say to them, it isn't about you. It's never been about you. We are created to glorify God. And we do that by the belief in the dying work, the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, what he did for you on that cross to give you eternal life with God. We don't have to fix anything. Now, again, good stewards, good citizenship, engaging people, not living in our holy huddles. But bottom line, Jesus fixed it. Jesus fixed it. So there's two worldviews. Let me summarize, and then we're going to get into some practical application for you guys. Is that it? Yeah. Secular humanism, empty, hopeless, worthless. You're left to pursue your own satisfaction, and you're never going to find it. There's a lot of discontented, a lot of very, very hurting, unhappy people out there. If you get some time to get them to unpack their stories and let those walls come down, it's amazing what you'll hear in those stories. Biblical worldview, you're precious. You are precious to the Lord. Say, I am precious.
I am precious.
You have purpose. Say, I have purpose.
I have purpose.
Yes. You're powerless, but you were purchased by Christ. You are made complete in him. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing to know and believe in your life? So, Jesus is our worldview. I loved this. Because it was just such a real good aha for me, and I wrote it down in the front of my journal. The Bible never distinguishes between the secular and the sacred. The Christian life is all there is. And a lot of times it's like, do you have a foot in the world and a foot in Jesus? Actually, we're all in for Jesus, but we have to engage the world because it's where he's placed us. Listen to this verse. If you of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. John 15:19. We're gonna rub. It's not necessarily gonna be easy. I really liked what Stephen Nichols said. If you're living out your Christian world ethic, your Christian ethic every single day, you are going to stand out. And it's not to be showy. It's not to be, the brightest bulb in the room. Don't get me wrong. I think it's great to have life and be vibrant and to, make baskets and enjoy and celebrate, all of that. But you want it to be that you're pointing people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And it leads us to believe, honestly, in some moral absolutes. And I kind of want to give a little pause button because in all this reading I did on this subject, secular thinking has a true disdain for the word absolute. They cannot stand it because you know what it comes across? Intolerant. Non-accepting. Well, God has some absolutes. Intelligent design. We were created male and female in his image to glorify him. We don't really have a choice of our own identity. I would say that he also defined marriage. And no matter what happens in the society, no one really gets to redefine marriage. God's the one who created it. The view of human dignity, the sanctity of all life. My phrase often is, all lives matter to God. Every single one of them, down to a single person. And the gift of grace, unmerited favor, the possibility of redemption through faith in Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So Jesus is our world view. So how do we live it? I'm going to give you some good, I hope, practical applications from my own life that I pray will be an encouragement to you. Number one, you have to live what you believe, the infallible word of God. And when you believe the Bible's entirely true, it'll be the foundation of your family, of your life, of the decisions you make. It will be at the heart of your worldview. And how do you do that? You saturate your family with Scripture. Susan putting those books in her car. I used to go to Bible study fellowship on Monday nights with my boys, and we commuted to Falls Church 45 to 50 minutes each way. And you know what? A girlfriend of mine got me these wonderful cassette tapes at the time. and it was Scripture put to music. And so the kids, they might doze in and out, but it was like this safe haven in a car. I feel like, Susan, I had the greatest influence in terms of devotional life and speaking truth into my boys in the car. How many of you, you know what it is? It's a captive audience, for one thing. But you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. To this day, some of my best conversations with my husband are in car rides. Don't know what that is. It's insular. I don't know. You're protected. Treat the Bible as the absolute authority of your life. When you wake up, when you eat, when you drive, when you rest, in everything. I've got a lot of examples. I told you that Buzz and I were new to this. We hadn't been raised in Christian homes. So, what is this devotional thing? So we did small little devotions in the morning, send off to school. But we also did some family nights. The boys really loved that kind of stuff, just hunkered down at home. Buzz made a decision. The boys felt kind of lost in the large youth. I think our youth program's wonderful at this church. But if I could give you guys any encouragement, be students of your children and be available for what works best for them. My boys preferred things that were smaller, and they really preferred being, if they could, with their dad, because he traveled so much. As a Navy pilot and an airline pilot, he was only home a few days a week. Buzz started this thing called Dads and Sons in Christ, and they would get together, and they would do, from the book, it's on my handout to you, Raising a Modern Day Knight, and it would be an attribute of what it would mean to be a godly man. And then they'd go skeet shooting, paintballing, bowling. And he just did it with a group of dads for about 7-8 years until they all graduated high school. And they learned basic things like reject passivity, accept responsibility, seek the greater reward, and honor Christ with everything you do. My boys to this day can recite that thing that they had to memorize. So for me, it became like, what do we do to make it real for us? And devotions don't have to happen all the time. But I will say to you, for our family, because Buzz and I hadn't been raised in a Christian home, why was Bible study fellowship so good for us? Michelle, you've done it with me. It gave us great structure to be able to sit down and do the lessons with our boys because we had never done anything like that. F- find what works to make it a part of daily life. Secondly, living what you believe. Well, what do you believe? You believe the gift of the gospel, and our identity is found in Christ alone. It requires both humility and obedience, both. And how you do that is living by example. I say be authentic in your own faith journey, and I say evangelize your children, twofold. Why do I say be authentic? I think we need to admit to our children when we fail. I think sometimes we put up these barriers, like I can't tell my children I've sinned or I've fallen short, or, you know, when I got angry, I felt it was really important before the sun went down, you know? Don't let anger go down. Don't let the sun go down with your anger. Make sure that there's some reconciliation and working through. Can you forgive? And how do we move forward from that? The other thing is, about this whole idea of discipling our children, we shouldn't delegate this. It's really, really important that we don't delegate this. There are a lot of those that would leave it up to the church, a Christian school, to evangelize their children. God gave you the kids. Not the church, not the school. He gave them to you. Nobody is as effective as a parent. If Buzz was standing next to me, he says you've got about 18 years to do that right. He says he modifies that. He believes he's got to keep discipling his boys until he's called home to eternity. Learning about God is a lifelong journey. Many people leave the faith not getting beyond the knowledge of a six-year-old understanding of God. And all they've ever heard is God is love, right? A lot of that, God is love. Well, young children also need to know by the time they hit adolescence that God has standards for us and what he expects of us relative to that sin nature, and that his standards are so high that none of us in our own can achieve it. And we as parents have to be honest about that. We can't achieve that standard either. Too many people leave that part out, and we don't want to do that. Oops. This is going to be hard to read. I'm going to summarize it for you. It's what we call our parenting pyramid. It was how Buzz and I, we were able to characterize parenting on purpose. Just meet your kids where they're at each individual stage. Watching and learning from you, if you notice, happens at preschool, elementary, adolescence, and even as a young adult. The big thing I would say to you in the elementary school years is the whole concept of being able to have your family not only centered around the word, but what are you doing to maybe share that with others, serving together. The best decision Buzz and I ever made was for 10 years, the boys and Buzz and I taught Sunday school at this church. Most of those kids are now getting married. Does that make me feel old? Anyway, but it was wonderful because it modeled. My son Chris is now the president of an adult Bible fellowship at this church. I believe he was poured into and modeled and knew what it meant to step up and serve. We do a lot of volunteering at Central Union Mission. My kids got an idea of what does compassion look like for the least of these, the broken. But I'm going to tell you, it was really interesting. I processed all this with both Buzz and Chris. You want to be able to send them on their way. You want to know that by the time you're done raising these elementary school kids, that it's God's design that they're ready to go. It's what you want. You want them to become independent, both socially, financially, and solid in their faith. But my son Chris asked that I say this to you. You want them to have faith because they believe it, not because you keep telling them about it. Big difference. They need to own it for themselves as much as possible and make that decision for Christ on their own. All right, the last one. We're not of this world, so we live differently. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. One of my favorite verses, and I'll tell you why. We are each a living sacrifice to the Lord. It's an act of worship when we live for him. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by him, what he does in each of us. So you're going to live with eternity in view. And I say daily priorities, protections, and engaging the world around us. So let me talk to you about some decisions we made. I started out talking and learning about God was the central focus of our family. It was the most important thing that we focused on. Buzz was insistent. There was no open access to the internet until they were 18 and went to college. And if there was access to the internet to do any other schoolwork, it was in a public place that I could see or Buzz could see. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to go off on too many tangents, but we have friends who made decisions otherwise with awful, awful consequences. Awful consequences. None of us really appreciate what's on the internet. I'll leave it at that. We had time limits for what we did in terms of video games, television, again, only in public areas of the house. The boys, this is a little young for you guys, but I'm trying to prepare you for those days that come. No parties where parents weren't home or parties where there was any underage drinking. And I was proud of Chris. He called us once from a party and he said the parents are home, but they're letting everybody drink. And we went and got him. That took courage, you guys, in front of all of his friends. You should try to start working in the summer when you turn 14. Buzz thought that they should try to do something, if it was anything. We were blessed. We live, you guys, about 10 minutes away from Burke Lake Park. So both the boys were able to get jobs in the summer. One worked the carousel. Michael sold tickets to the carousel. And Chris worked mini golf. So why did Buzz want to instill that in them? It's just one step at a time about that independence and being able to engage the world. We always made a rule that one of us would be home after school. One of us launched him in the morning, and as Kara said, I did have a career, but I did it part-time. So one of us would launch them, one would be home when they got home. And then we gave them a fair deal. We said that they'd have a car of ours to drive when they could get their license. We wanted to show them responsibility, allowing them to drive. We said yes to as many interests as they wanted to try. But I will tell you, as a caveat, I don't want you over-committing. We only let them do one sport a season, not two. Now, granted, you guys might have really gifted athletes. My boys just wanted to do the sports where we had to buy the most expensive uniforms. And I know we're recording this, but they'll think that was funny because it was things like ice hockey, very expensive. Anyway, a snowboarding team, very expensive. All right. So, you know, we let them try as many things as they want. And you mentioned Chris is now the bass player in the IBC band at this church. His father poured into him with music. They had a family band all the way through high school and would go out and play fundraising events to raise money for our high school band program. Michael was self-taught on the drums, played tuba. Michael wanted to build things. So I always say to people, become a student of your child. Buzz could tell Michael wanted to build things. He got him a welding machine. So they're out there with their welding mat. And they built a hot rod. If you want to see, well, there's a picture of it right there on the lower left side. They built this Model T bucket hot rod. And we made a commitment that we would pay for 4 years of college. You do need to know that we said that we would pay for the equivalent of in-state tuition. Chris got packages his junior year of high school to Pepperdine, $50,000 plus a year back then. And I said, why do you want to go to Pepperdine? He says, well, it's on the Pacific Ocean. It was like, oh, okay, fine. So we sat both of them down. We said, we'll pay the equivalent of in-state tuition. If you want to go out of state, that's fine. You'll figure out the rest. Neither one of them, because they had been brought up solid financial, fiscal responsibility, neither one of them wanted to have that burden. So that was great. So this is the other piece, engaging the world. This is the boys helping me over the years with Operation Backpack. So you're going to have to engage the world. It's a missional orientation. You want to seek to understand someone who may disagree with you. You're Christ's ambassadors, and so we want to bear witness. Worldviews matter, ladies, because people matter to God. We may not agree with them, but we want to try to engage the world. And Buzz's phrase is to me all the time, we're not meant to be in a holy huddle. We're meant to be out in the world. I love the community of Christ I live in, the women I know, the families I know, the pastors, the teachers, all have poured into my life, my family's life. I feel so strengthened by this church. But there's a great book, and it's in one of those baskets, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's written by Rosario Butterfield, and it's all about what do we do to take that missional attitude, the mission field. Yes, it's overseas, it's all around the world. We talk about that a lot, but the mission field is also next door. I've got a girlfriend who's battling cancer. She's in my neighborhood bunco group. We were all together at an event 2 weeks ago. Buzz and I were leaving. She pulled me aside, and she wanted me to know. We went into a private room, and I prayed. I'm taking her dinner tomorrow night. Okay? You have to be out engaging the world in the hard and in the pain. And, you know, Buzz said to me, you know, why do you do that neighborhood bunco group? And I got in the car. He was waiting for me in the car. And I said, that's why God put me there. for those kinds of opportunities. So we've had countless gatherings in our home over the years. The only example I will give you that that was mentioned in the introduction, Buzz and I made a commitment that we really wanted to do more than just talk about seeing our neighbors. And I have a girlfriend that was a friend of mine for 35 years. She lost her husband 2 years ago to cancer. And we went to the funeral. I got to pray with her husband right before he died, and he said his whole focus was he wanted his wife to know Jesus. And he had rededicated his life to Christ right before he died. And I told Norman we would do that. 6 months after he passed, she called and she said, I want you and Buzz to teach me about Jesus. So we made a decision to start doing these Friday night dinners 1 to 2 times a month. And we've invited neighbors who are maybe not engaged in a faith community. Some of them, in my opinion, might be under false nominal teaching. I'm not going to judge that. But we're doing the Gospel of John. Opening that front door, I set the table. Bethany knows I love to set a table. Bethany's the better cook. But I make a full dinner. People bring side dishes. Buzz teaches the lesson. I have prayed for over 15 years for Buzz and I to have a ministry together. So now here we are, empty nesters, the age of 61 and 62. And this Friday night, there'll be 13 people in my home, some who did never even know each other before, some who don't go to church, and we're going to open up the Word of God together. That, to me, is how we engage from a Christian ethic worldview to pour into the lives of others. We were scared at first, because you know what? It's far more comfortable to be in a Bible study in a room with all of you. Mm-hmm. And you know, my dear friend, she asked questions like, so what exactly is the Trinity? Why is it people get baptized? And the way we got to engage in those conversations in that group, it was wonderful for us to kind of relive all of that. Thank you for letting me share that example. So let me wrap it up. Kind of Star Wars. So say it again. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. Chris was with us. He was moving out of our house. We always, Wednesday mornings, I had traditions. It was called Scrambled Eggs Wednesday. I would get up earlier to make the kids a nice big hot breakfast so we could celebrate the middle of the week. Scrambled Eggs Wednesday. The last Wednesday, he lived in our home in September of 2012. We were cleaning up the kitchen together. He never used to do that. He's really grown into a wonderful, godly man. He said to me at the kitchen sink, and it brought tears to my eyes, you and Dad have taught me the two most important jobs we'll ever have in this world. Love God, teach your children, and then Mom adds others, I would add, to love God. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. So why does this matter? Let me just say to you, it matters, ladies, because day by day, we're supposed to look a lot less like us and more like Jesus, and we want people to be out there engaged and know that. It sets us apart in the world for Christ, and we do it with grace, compassion, seasoned with salt, speaking truth. And bottom line, it's going to help you make right choices, appropriate responses to the hot topics of today. Don't be afraid. That book, it's a time for confidence. If we can't stand for truth and do it with love, I don't know what else is more important. It's going to help you train up your children, and I think in the end, I hope it'll give you a peace and a comfort. Who's sovereign? Who's on that throne? Our Lord Jesus Christ is. We're living in the horizontal, but there's something far better in the vertical, and we need to focus on that. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight's gathering of these wonderful women who seek after you. I'm proud of them for being here, Lord. They want to dig deep, and they want to dig in the heart. When their children, extended family, unbelieving friends think of each of them, may they see fairness, honesty, a commitment to your truth, all bathed in love. Lord, it takes faith, discernment, steadfastness, and courage to stand for truth in this fallen world. May you, Lord, equip each of us in the light of your biblical truth, and in a world that desperately needs Jesus, can we point people to him, all for your purpose and glory, in Christ. Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much.